So my first encounter with the Holy Spirit must have been at least 15 years ago, possibly more. And I'm tracing it back to this one encounter. I know the Holy Spirit's been active in my life from the very beginning. But I suppose my first external encounter happened 15 years ago in Soul Survivor. Soul Survivor is a camp for young people. It's for teenagers from the age of 11 up to 18. You do get young adults going to it, but they have a separate conference for them. That's called Momentum. So Soul Survivor was for kids. I was about 17, 18 when I went. I think I was about 18. I can't remember. And it was the first night. We'd had the celebration service. We sang for about 45, 50 minutes, which was a new one for me. I hadn't ever sung in a service for that long at any one time. And then Mike preached. Mike Pilavachi, he's kind of the leader of Soul Survivor, and he preached. And then came to the ministry time, because it's the charismatic three: worship, word, ministry. So you get the ministry afterwards. And Mike was always non-hype. He never hyped it up. The music would stop, he would stop talking, and all he would say, and he still does this to this day, we're going to ask the Spirit to come and we're going to wait. And he does that, and literally As we wait, within the first sort of minute or two, things begin to happen. So this happened on this first evening that I was there. And we waited. And then all of a sudden, because this was in the old days, before they had the big tent, we were in the showering pavilion in the Bath and West Showground. And there's a balcony that goes, there's kind of a balcony that goes all the way around. And so there were seats in this upper part. And we were sat in the upper part looking down on people. And as I was there, we were just waiting, I was thinking, what on earth is about to happen? I have no idea. And all of a sudden, this boy just starts laughing uncontrollably down in the bottom. I was like, that's a bit strange. I don't know if I like that. And then, not much later, a shriek comes from the back of the hall, and I'm thinking, oh, what's going on here? More shrieks happen, more laughing happens. I'm thinking, what is going on? People are being prayed for all over the place. And I don't know what's going on. And I look around and I'm thinking, I'm really uncomfortable by this stage. I say, I don't agree with this. I'm leaving. And of course, we were all from Pembrokeshire at the time. And if you know Pembrokeshire, it's on the edge of the world, apart from Cornwall. It's basically on the edge of the world. You're pretty much disconnected from anything kind of civilization-wise. Your nearest city is Swansea. And even then, can we call Swansea a city? I'm not really sure. And then, you know, it's that kind of place. So we were kind of like, we don't like this. So we all left. And in the morning, in my tent, dew-sodden tent, I woke up to the Lord speaking to me very, very clearly. And he said, who are you to judge what I am doing in those people at that time? Who are you to judge what I'm doing? And at that point, I suddenly kind of I didn't literally sit up because I was in a tent, and it was a small tent, so you couldn't really sit up in this tent very easily. I kind of metaphorically sat up and said, oh, okay, Lord, maybe I need to change my attitude here. And so I did, and I resolved from that point to bless God in what he was doing in those people, even though I didn't understand it, even though I didn't like it. It was weird. I was uncomfortable most of the time, but I just blessed what God was doing. I'd shared this with the rest of the group over breakfast because we all walked out together, so it was important that I had shared what God said to me. So we all agreed that we would stay and bless what God was doing. So the rest of the week we waited and we just watched what God was doing and we blessed. Some of the things that happened were incredible. I remember there was a guy in a wheelchair. He was being prayed for. And after about 5 minutes of people laying hands on him, he literally jumped out of his wheelchair and ran laps around the place. I couldn't believe it. I could see what God was doing, but I wasn't convinced it was for me. Those were my first experiences of the work of the Holy Spirit in that kind of external way. Who is the Holy Spirit? You know, for many churches, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, has been Father, Son, and Holy Book. not Holy Spirit. It's Father, Son, and Holy Book. The word, rightly so, has been reverenced, but it has replaced the work of the Spirit of God in their lives. And the Holy Spirit's been misunderstood all down through the generations, and I think in terms of our context, people may have come to it with a bit of fear, because in the old King James Version, we used to call him the Holy Ghost, and we kind of find that a bit weird. Why is he called Holy Ghost? Well, that's just what they called him in the King James Version, but really he's the Holy Spirit. Ghost had a different connotation in those days. One woman said to her vicar, "Vicar, we don't want anything supernatural to happen in this church." Yes, it is funny. You know, we've resisted the Spirit of God a lot. And I find something that was my experience for a very long time. I resisted the Holy Spirit for a long time. It's only really been in the last sort of 5 or 6 years that I've come to an openness to the Holy Spirit. You know, we've resisted. There's another story from Pembrokeshire. There's a lot of stories from Pembrokeshire, because it was a formative years for me. I used to play second keyboard in a worship band that was an association youth group. And what used to happen was, we'd be invited to go and do things. We used to play generally, our main thing every year was to play for the youth camp. But we also got invited to other association things. And one of the things was the president of the association was having a service because the incoming president was taking over. A lovely lady called Mary Campbell. She married this dear old saint, Charles Campbell, who was a minister from Scotland and had made his way down through England and then into West Wales. And so Jonathan, who was the guy who led the band, he phoned Mary up and he said, "Look, here's the songs." And she said, "Oh, about this one song, how many times are you going to be singing it through?" And he said, well, because John was very charismatic, he said, "As the Spirit leads, as you would do." And she said, "Well, as the Spirit leads, can we sing it twice?" Resistance of the Holy Spirit. Nothing against Mary, she was a lovely lady. Is a lovely lady. There are five main points about who is the Holy Spirit in Nikki's talk, but I only want to look at two of them this morning. And what the talk does is it goes through looks at the Holy Spirit through the Bible, misses out some of the bits in between, but we look at a number of scriptures, and we start with Genesis and go right through to the end. And today there's just two of the points I want to look at. And the first one is that he was involved in creation. The Holy Spirit is not, contrary to popular belief, and those that experienced the Toronto blessing when it happened over 20 years ago in Canada, in Toronto, Holy Spirit's not a 20th century phenomenon. He's been around since before the creation of the world, and he was involved in creation. So we start at the very beginning. If you have a Bible, turn to it. If not, it's on the screen there. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. That word wind there, we'll talk about that in a minute. Like a bird hovering over a nest, waiting, the Spirit of God was about to bring something new into being. And you see there that the entire Trinity is involved in the creation of the world. God the Father is the creator. He creates the world through Jesus the Son by his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God hovers like a dove. We often like that picture I put on the... I love that picture because you've got the fire which you know, looks into the Acts 2, the tongues of fire, and then the dove, which we use to represent the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God was hovering, waiting to bring something new. Out of chaos, he brings the cosmos. Out of disorder, he brings order. Out of confusion, he brings harmony. Out of deformity, he brings beauty. Out of oldness, he brings newness. And there's something here this morning that I felt as I was reading through this again and just getting it straight in my head, that some of us think we're too old think we've passed it, God can't use us. But out of oldness, the Spirit of God brings newness. And I think some of us here this morning need to hear that. When the Spirit of God comes, he always brings newness, new attitudes, new desires, new ways of worship. And by the way, there are sometimes these new things, they're threatening. We don't like it because it's new. We're not familiar with it. We're not comfortable with it. But that's who the Spirit of God is. He brings new things. And we're cautious about change. There's a story of a church warden who'd been the church warden in his parish for 46 years. And someone said to him, "Oh, goodness me, you must have seen a lot of change in that time." And he says, "Yes, and I've resisted every single one of them." And again, there was a story of a vicar who wanted to move the piano from one end of the church to the other. So he resolved that he would move it one foot every week. By the end of the year, it was on the other side of the piano, on the other side of the church. He's always wanting to bring new things because he's the creator spirit. For those of us that have a creative bent, and I'm one of them, we like new things. I love new stuff. And yet, I also don't like new stuff sometimes. We've had a nightmare getting this cooker installed. We ordered it in the middle of November. It didn't come, it came randomly on the 2nd of December. They couldn't install it because of some technical problem with where the switch was. And then, they said they would come just before Christmas. Wasn't even booked in on the system. So they book in beginning of January. So finally it's here. So we celebrated by cooking a Thanksgiving meal at the beginning of January the other day. So we put it through its paces. But I didn't like it because it was a faff. I was like, I didn't want the old cooker to go wrong. I didn't want the old cooker to be gone because I quite liked it. I got used to it. But you know that old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Well, that's true. Just to all intents, and that's true spiritually. We can become contemptful, full of contempt about our spiritual life. And the enemy wants us to be that way because actually, if we're resisting the new things of God, we won't be moving where God is moving. He wants to bring new things. He was involved in creation. And then, if we flick over a couple of pages to chapter 2, and verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." This word for breath, and the word in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says the wind of the Spirit, this word is the word, Hebrew word, ruach. And that word is used synonymously in Scripture, in the Hebrew Scriptures, so the Old Testament, for breath and spirit. They're the same, and you often have to use the context of the passage to decide whether or not spirit is meant or breath is meant. So at creation, when God creates human beings, he breathes into them his ruach. He breathes the Spirit of God into human beings. And he does the same with the disciples in John chapter 20. And he breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What happens when the Spirit of God comes to live within a person is that it changes that person. And again, we don't like change. We hate change. And yet, when that happens, it's a good change. It's not change for the sake of change. It's change for the sake of anointing that person, to bring them to new life. And you can see it on their faces and in their eyes. There's a glint where there wasn't before. There's a kind of freshness and almost an inexpressible joy. Where there once was deadness, now there's life. And you know what? The same happens in churches too. Have you ever been to a church where it's been dead? I have. I won't tell you where it was, because you'll be offended. But praise the Lord, when the Spirit comes, there's life. Where there was once a dry and dusty spirit, when the Spirit comes, he brings new life. So that's the Spirit involved in creation. He brings newness, and he breathes new life. And then the second thing The second main point is that he came upon particular people at particular times for particular tasks. Lots of particulars. And as we look in the Old Testament, there's a guy with a great name, Bezalel. That's how I say it. I don't know if you're supposed to say it another way, but I call him Bezalel. And in Exodus 31, we get a little glimpse of this chap and what he was blessed with. And it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with divine spirit," or with the spirit of God, "with ability, intelligence, and knowledge in every kind of craft, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, in every kind of craft." The Spirit of God came upon Bezalel for artistic work, and we see that today. There's a famous, I don't know if he's that famous, but he's known in many circles, Charles Mackey, and he paints paintings, and one of his most famous ones is the Prodigal Son. And I've got it on my wall. It's a bronze statue, and it's of a father embracing the son, and the son's arms are drooping down because he's just exhausted, but the father is there. And then controversially, he did another one, and he called it the Prodigal Daughter, and that caused a lot of problems. And they were like, "Oh, you can't put a daughter there. It's a prodigal son." And he was like, "But God's father of everybody." So he's anointed for artwork. I've got it on my wall because it's so powerful. And so the Spirit comes upon a person to give us something different, shows us what to create. And that applies not just to artistic work, but it applies to every kind of work. Any kind of work. The Spirit can bring a different dimension to work. And we're not all called to full-time Christian ministry, but it doesn't mean that God can't work. It doesn't mean the Spirit can't work at us when we're at work. Because we're called to be filled with the Spirit at work, whatever that work may be. So that's one example. And then if we flick over to Judges, chapter 6, we've got another example of someone that the Lord, the Spirit came upon. And we've got Gideon as an example. Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you." Gideon responds to the angel that's talking to him, "But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The context was that Israel was overrun by the Midianites. They were oppressing the people. There was a lot of need around. And God sends Gideon. And you know, if you know the story, Gideon was in a wine press trying to thresh. You can't do it in a wine press. Ridiculous. And God says, "Greetings, mighty warrior." And Gideon says, "No, you weirdo. I'm not a mighty warrior. I'm the least in my clan. You've got the wrong bloke. I can't do this. I'm the weakest in my family, and my clan is the weakest in Israel. What are you talking about?" He felt inadequate and ill-equipped. And what's God's response to that? "No, I want you to go, and I want you to go and set the people of Israel free." And how does Gideon do that? You flick over the page, verse 24. It says, "But the Spirit..." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord. Oh, hang on, it's the wrong verse. Verse 34. Wrong bit. "The Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet," etc., etc. The Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon. And it was that which made him into a great leader. Not any ability of his own, though I'm sure he brought what he had to the table, but it was the Holy Spirit. And this is the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit's work in our life. We feel sometimes, maybe most of the time, I certainly count myself in this category, we feel inadequate, ill-equipped, not able to do anything for God. But when the Spirit of God comes upon us, We can do stuff. We can do things. Things that we never thought possible. It's like I said to the choir when I asked them to sing one of the pieces that we've been learning from memory. I said, right, put your copies away and sing it from memory. And they all said, oh, we can't do that. They're so stuck to their flaming copies. I wish I'd never given them to them. I said, look, you never know what you can do until you try. Take them away. And what did they do? Lo and behold, they sang it fine without their copies. Now, the question is, did we do that in the performance we had the next day? No, we didn't, because we hadn't practiced enough without it. But when the Spirit of God comes upon us, He can transform us. And we can do things that we never thought we could do. Another example in the Old Testament is Samson, and a couple of chapters over in chapter 15 in Judges. We see Samson. And at the second half of verse 14, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed on him, and the ropes that were in his arms became like flax that had caught on fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. What we often find in the Old Testament is a physical description of a spiritual reality in the New Testament. So what is physically possible in the Old Testament becomes true in a spiritual way in the New Testament. And Samson was physically bound, but when the Spirit of God came upon him, he was able to break free. And so it is in our lives that we find ourselves bound by habits, patterns of thought, different addictions of various kinds. I read something on Twitter by Richard Foster, a famous author of The Christian Disciplines. If you haven't got Celebration of Discipline, I recommend you get it and read it and practice some of those disciplines. Very important. And he said, you've got to shun anything that is starting to prove an addiction in your life. And I thought, ooh, that's quite a tough call. But the Spirit of God comes upon us and enables us to break free. Sometimes those things are really obvious. Drugs, alcohol. Other times it's things that are not so obvious. At least not so obvious to us. Things like bad tempers. Things like envy, jealousy, anger. Immorality of some particular kind. Impurity of some kind. And that's just a list for starters. I'm sure there's lots of things we could think about. The Spirit wants to set us free from all that. Because none of that is living the way God has intended us to live. And when this happens, when the Spirit of God comes and sets a person free, it's incredible. But not always does it happen instantaneously. I know for me and for my life, it's always been a gradual process. It takes time for me to work through the issues and deal with the problems. It's certainly taken years for me to get my head around things and be able to say, yes, Lord, I give up. I give it to you. Set me free. And then actually want to be set free. And for others, like in the meeting that I talked about at the top of the service, in the Soul Survivor meeting, for others, it's an instantaneous experience. That guy in the wheelchair was being prayed for and up he hopped. And sometimes it's an instant thing. But He comes to give us strength to live in holiness. And as I said before, holiness is not this drab experience of, oh, I'm holy, and therefore I must be the most boring person on the face of the planet, and I talk in a monotonous tone like this, and I don't do anything out of the ordinary at all, ever. That's not holiness, that's just boring. God, He wants us to be the people that He has created us to be. And it's the Spirit of God who enables us to do that. Because, as I've said before, when humanity in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, we fell from our original state, we lost who we truly were to rebellion. And we forgot who we should be. And the Spirit of God comes and wants to breathe into us the ability to be our most true self again. Set us free from those things, as we sang, those chains that bind us. And the final Old Testament example is Isaiah. And these famous words from chapter 61. which were a mantra for a while in Farringdon when I was there. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display his glory. Isaiah, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, because he has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed. It was a message of hope to those who were poor. And then all that other great stuff, to provide a mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit, for those who mourn, beauty instead of ashes, etc. It was to make a difference in his society. For the past, I don't know, 6 years or so, my in-laws have done prison ministry. That what they do is they go in midweek and do different things. I think my father-in-law did guitar lessons for a while. I think it dried up because they never practiced. So, you know, I don't know why they didn't practice. They've got all the time in the world to practice, but they never practiced. So he kind of, I think he gave that up a while ago. They used to go in midweek, but one of the main things they do is go in on a Sunday and do the Sunday service for the prisoners. And to hear my mother-in-law talk about it, she says, I love it. She says, I can't talk to Christians, normal Christians anymore. They do my head in. It's the prisoners, you know, they have faith, but they're locked up. They're physically imprisoned, and yet they're set free in their spirits by the Spirit of God. And it's such a dynamic contrast, such a different way of looking at the world. To know those who are physically in prison, but they know Christ, they're more free than those who are out of prison, but captive inwardly. You see, the experience of the Holy Spirit is not just that we have, and this is more prone to places of more charismatic bent, but the Holy Spirit isn't one, he doesn't come just to give us nice warm fuzzies and to make us feel nice and happy inside. That's not what he does. And I think I got into a habit of thinking that. And so the idea of the Spirit of God being able to pick somebody up from one end of the room and throw them to the other end, that offended my sensibilities. I said, well, that's not the Spirit of God. But actually, why can't that be the Spirit of God? Because if he needs to make a point in us, sometimes we need a good slap up the head. I think about Heidi Baker, and she's a person, a missionary in Mozambique, poorest nation, one of the poorest nations of the world. And she was in Toronto when all the stuff was happening. And she spent most of the end of the meeting, a couple of hours, on her head. Literally on her head. The Spirit of God put her up against the wall and she was standing on her head. Weird, most ridiculous thing in the world. And then all of a sudden somebody came and poured water on her and said, yeah, the Spirit of God wants to release rivers of living water or something. And she said, oh great, now not only do I look stupid by standing on my head, but now I've got water and I'm wet. It was a nightmare, she said. It was ridiculous. But the point of that was to teach her a lesson. Because the Spirit of God was saying, I am going to turn your world upside down. And as a result, her world is upside down. She doesn't think like normal people think. Because God has transformed her. He doesn't come just to give us a nice warm feeling. But he transforms us inwardly so that we can make a difference in the world. And he did that with the prophet Isaiah, when Isaiah had that experience in chapter 6. He did it to make a difference in the world, to transform society. It's always interesting to reflect. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament came upon particular people for particular time and particular tasks, and always something happened. as a result. Always something happens as a result. So that's the first half, if you like, of who the Spirit is. So a quick recap. There was a lot there, I appreciate that. He's the Spirit who's involved in creation, which means he brings something new, and he brings life. He comes upon particular people for particular times and particular tasks, and enables us to work well. He transforms us for the task at hand. He strengthens us when we're weak and we feel ill-equipped and not able to do what he's called us to do. He sets us free from our chains, enables us to be the people that he's called us to be, and equips us to make a difference in the world. So if we're skeptical about the Spirit of God and we kind of think, oh, I'm not sure, this Holy Ghost business is a bit weird, understand that he's the Spirit of God and of Jesus, and he wants the best for us. He wants to fill us every single day. And I've shared with you John Stott's regular prayer every morning, Holy Spirit, fill me for the work that you have for me today. He wants to bring something new in us. For where we think we're old and past it, he wants to bring something new. He wants to raise the dead dreams that have died away and we haven't seen come to fruition. He wants to raise those to new life again. He wants to equip us and strengthen us to fulfill us to be the people that he's called us to be. Let's pray together. Let's spend a minute. And wherever, at one point, it might only be one thing, and I pray it is just one thing that God's spoken to you afresh this morning. Offer that to him now. Might be that old thing. You might think, no, I can't do this. I'm past it. Confess it to God. And say, Holy Spirit, come and bring newness where I've allowed stale oldness to take over. It might be that, like me, you feel ill-equipped 95% of the time. Actually, I feel ill-equipped 99% of the time. And God comes to us and he declares his word over us and says we are mighty and able. And he anoints us with his Spirit. Where you feel ill-equipped, maybe you're bound by something, a habit or a way of thinking or a thought pattern that never leaves you. And we've spoken about this in the past as well. Take that thought captive now in Jesus and allow the Spirit of God to replace that thought with his presence. Allow him to set you free from your chains. And for all of us, Holy Spirit, come and equip us to make a difference in our world, in your world. Spend a moment. Thank you, Father, that you love us so much. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you accept us as we are. But you're not content to leave us that way. You want us to be the people that you've made us and created us to be. And thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for what we see of him in the Old Testament, being involved in creation, bringing new life,
and anointing particular people for particular time, for particular places, and equipping them for the work that you call them to do. And so, our God, whatever that one thing is that we have identified this morning, Holy Spirit, will you come now? Bring newness. Anoint us afresh for work. Come and break off the chains that bind us in our thinking, in our living. Come and transform us and strengthen us. Come and bring new life where we need it. And our God, for all of us, equip us. Equip us to make a difference in this world. We offer you ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.